Open your Bibles to Colossians 1, if you would. And as you're turning there, you should know Jill and I drove down Friday evening. We braved Washington, D.C. traffic to get here. And we're very eager to be with you this weekend, and especially here on Sunday morning. One of the main reasons I wanted to come was to thank you for your partnership with Sovereign Grace as a local church. I'm very grateful for it. And Walt mentioned this earlier. The last 2 years have been troubling waters for us in Sovereign Grace. And they have affected you. You've had people leave here, some dear friends. And so I know that our troubles in Sovereign Grace have impacted probably everyone here. And I'm sorry they have. And we're working by God's grace to make sure we capture the lessons God is teaching us, because I think God is also being very good to us in these last 2 years to show us areas where we're weak and where we need to grow. And we want to take those lessons forward together. And so even though I'm sorry for how these events have affected you, I at the same time have hope for our future. And that's why I'm grateful for your partnership with Sovereign Grace. You should know that as a local church, you in particular are very vital to our partnership. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of why I say that. First of all, you have a heart for mission. You have a heart for the gospel. And the reason I know that is because you sent 100 people from here to go plant a church in Durham so that the gospel would be preached and the gospel would be spread there. Thank you for that sacrifice. That's a big sacrifice in a number of ways. But it tells me something about you, that you love the gospel and you want to see it spread. And I believe that you're going to continue to plant churches in the future. And that's going to be a part of what marks the history of Sovereign Grace Church of Apex, is that you're a church planting church. Another reason I'm grateful for your partnership is because how you have prayed for and encouraged Phil over the last year and a half in particular. Phil, you should know, has been vital in the way that we're moving forward now as a union of churches. His voice on the board, what is now executive committee, was one of a very important voice and a very influential voice. And Phil, I just thank God for you. I told you that earlier this weekend, and I wanted you to hear it again from me. Just grateful. And then his work on the polity and getting that in place, that's a massive amount of work that by God's grace he led that team through and carried a lot of that. So thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your prayers for him, the way that you support him. He felt that throughout, and that's just a couple of reasons I just thank God for our partnership with you. And let's continue to do it together. Okay, I had you open to Colossians 1, and I want to talk a little bit about your future. I want to talk a little bit about our future in Sovereign Grace. But let me begin with this. I want to see if you recognize this. See if you recognize this phrase. Loving God, loving one another, and loving our neighbor. You recognize that? What is that? Right, that's your vision statement. That's your vision statement as a local church. And when I read that on your website, that also told me something about you, that you are God lovers, that you are gospel lovers, and that you believe that God has called you as a local church to do some wonderful things and some radical things for Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about your life as a church. I want to talk to you about what you're building here. I want to talk to you about what I believe are some wonderful things that God has called you to do as the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only spread to your neighbors, but to the world itself. You know, you don't have to know a lot of things to do some great things for Jesus. But you've got to know one thing, and you've got to commit your life to it and devote your life to it, and you've got to love it. And that one thing, as you know, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I want to show you from Colossians chapter 1 is this gospel that we know, this gospel that's transformed our lives, it inherently has a power to it. The gospel has power. And if you, by faith, if you harness your faith to that power, you as a church, you're going to do some great things for Jesus Christ as we together as a union of churches, preach the gospel to the world and see churches planted. I was preparing for this message this morning and I was praying for you. Don't know all of you, but praying for you as a church. And one of the ways I was praying is that the Spirit would come and fill you and stir your soul and cause you to think big and think about those wonderful things that Christ has called you to do. Because I believe that's the effect of just these verses on all of our lives. And as we read these verses, here's what we're going to see. The power of the gospel produces growth. The power of the gospel produces growth. The title of my message is Gospel Growth, and we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray the prayer that I was praying earlier this morning. Would you fill each and every one of us with the Holy Spirit? We are reading your truth, and your truth has effect on our lives, especially as the Spirit shines his light and grants us not just understanding, but how it works out in our lives. And so we pray for that work of the Spirit in our lives. And in particular, I pray for this church. I pray that you would stir them and that you would increase their faith and that you would cause them to find great hope in what you've called them to do in reaching their neighbors and reaching this community and reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do that all for the glory of your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jill and I, we've been married for 34 years. We have 3 married daughters and 6 grandchildren. When our kids were younger, one of the things we would do periodically in our home is we would have them back up against one of the doorposts in our home, and we would mark their height and would write their name there and the date. And then every 2 or 3 months or so, we would have them do the same thing. We'd back them up against the doorpost and mark their height. You probably have done something like that in your home. You see, we did that because we didn't always see them physically grow day in and day out. But when we backed them against that doorpost and we hit that marker, we realized that our kids were growing. They realized they were growing. Now, I tell you that story because Paul opens this letter to the church in Colossae and he's talking to them about growth. And he's actually talking about markers of growth in particular. He points out in these verses specific markers of growth, like those pencil lines on our doorpost at home. He's talking about markers of growth in the lives of the Colossians. And he's doing that because those markers of growth in their lives is proof that the gospel is inherently powerful, that it advances and causes us to grow. The question is, why is he opening this letter talking about growth? Well, we've got to remember that he's writing this letter from his prison cell in Rome, and he has been brought this report by Epaphras, who planted this church. And as he hears Epaphras' report, he's writing back to them to talk about a couple of things. And one of those things is that it's clear from this letter that there are false teachers in Colossae who are teaching that you need something else beyond the gospel. And so if you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, one of the things the false teachers are saying is that you need knowledge, that there's a knowledge you need beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he is writing to them, and he says to them, be aware of these false teachers, because they're trying to convince you that the gospel isn't sufficient, that you need something else, like this knowledge, like this philosophy, for example. And in that sense, those false teachers, they were doing this. They were shrinking the gospel in the believers' lives. That's kind of the culture you and I live in today. We live in a culture that shrinks the gospel. It tells us, the world offers us knowledge. It offers us opportunity for hope, for advancement. And yet, even this perceived power that we can have in the world, and if we believe those things, it shrinks the gospel in our lives. In other words, the world will assault us with this, there's something more that you need beyond the gospel itself. So Paul, he comes running into this confusion that these false teachers are creating, and he plants a stake in the ground. He throws the flag down, and he says to them, Colossae, you need nothing more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And proof that you need nothing more than the gospel of Jesus Christ is the inherent power that it possesses. And that power, we know, is inherently working in us and among us and beyond us, because as verse 6 says, it is bearing fruit and growing. So he's saying that proof that the gospel is powerful, proof that it's working in your life, is found that it bears fruit, that it produces growth. See, the power of the gospel produces growth. Here's the question. How do you know, as a believer, how do you know as a church that the gospel is producing fruit, that is growing you? How do you know that? Well, actually, he gives these markers of gospel growth here in these verses, and there's three of them that he gives us. So I want to talk about three markers of gospel growth. All right? Here's the first one. Gospel growth is seen in us. In us as individual believers. Gospel growth is seen in us. So Paul, he's sitting in this prison cell in Rome, and he hears this report from Epaphras, and he says, I thank God for this church. We always thank God for you in verse 3. He not only is grateful for what's happening in Colossae, he's excited, because as he hears this report from Epaphras, what he hears are markers or evidences of gospel growth. He sees those evidences of gospel growth. We see those evidences in verses 3 through the first half of verse 5. Look at those again. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith, there's a marker of gospel growth, faith is present, faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love, there's a second marker, the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope, there's a third marker, hope laid up for you in heaven. This triad, faith, hope, and love, it's used throughout the New Testament as markers of Christian maturity. So if you want to know if you're growing as a Christian more and more as the gospel and grace works in your lives, you're going to see that your faith deepens, that your love for the saints increases, that the hope that you have in Christ is even greater than it was before, because faith, hope, and love are evidences of gospel growth in our lives. See, we have to remember this as believers. Once God comes and he regenerates our hearts and he convicts us of our sin and we see the need for a Savior and repent of those sins and we place our faith in Christ, Jesus Christ dwells in us, and that kind of gospel power is unstoppable in our lives. And even though we continue to sin and we continue to make mistakes and we continue to encounter our weaknesses, we can be sure of this, that he who began a good work in us, he will do what? He will carry it on to completion. Why can we be sure of that? Because the power of the gospel produces growth. So let me give you a little assignment. Just sometime this week in your devotions, just take a few moments and reflect on how you've grown as a believer over the last year. I mean, even look for evidences of faith, hope, and love, for example. Now, that can almost sound like an arrogant thing to do, right? It can sound like, look how much I've grown over the last year, right? It sounds that way. Actually, it's very humbling if you do that. Because if you really think about where you're growing, you're going to give God credit for that. Because it's his grace working in your life. And so it's not a proud moment. It's a moment to worship God and celebrate the grace that is in your life. See, gospel growth is seen in us. It's not only seen in us. Here's the second gospel marker. Gospel growth is seen among us. It's seen among us. We see that in the second half of verse 5 and then into verse 6. So second half of verse 5, read with me. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing as it also does where? As it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, there's significance in these words in this way. See, at that time when this letter was written, what would have happened is that the letter would have been delivered back, most likely by Epaphras. The entire church would have been gathered, like we're gathered here this morning, and that letter would have been read out loud to the entire gathered church. Now think about that. You're sitting there on that day as a member of this church at Colossae, and you're hearing these words read to you that the gospel is indeed bearing fruit and growing, not only in the whole world, but where? Right here, among you. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is growing among you, Sovereign Grace Church. It is bearing fruit among you. Think about this. Think about your small group. Or think about the friends that you have in this church. And just consider their life. What you've seen in their life over the last year. How they've maybe persevered through a trial in a godly way. How they've grown in godliness. How they are deeper in their faith than they were at one time. That'll make you aware that the gospel is powerful. In fact, I want to give you another assignment. Now, I have no authority to do this, okay? But it doesn't stop me from giving assignments anyway, all right? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about this. If you're a small group leader, think about taking one of your small group meetings sometime over the next 6 months and send out an email beforehand and tell the members of your small group to come on that particular meeting and come with evidences where you've seen the other people in your group where they've grown. Come with evidences and just talk about those. And then just take the night and go around the room. We did this a couple of years ago at Covenant Fellowship Church. We kind of asked our small group leaders to do that. And we took a small group meeting and did that. And we did it in our own small group that I'm in. But the report that we heard back from our small group leaders, it was just a wonderful evening. As the small groups just talked to one another about how they had seen each other grown by the grace of God. And most of those meetings, you know how they ended? They ended in worship. By the time that meeting was nearing its end, the only response that people had is, God has been good to us. He's given us great grace. So let's end by singing songs to him and thanking him for his grace. So consider that as a means just to practically see that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing among you, Sovereign Grace Church. Now, it's clear from the language used in these verses that the gospel grows in our lives, not just quantitatively in how we're growing in godliness, it grows qualitatively. It grows in numbers as well. That's what we see in the language being used here in verse 6 in particular. And so the gospel continues to reach out and affect those who don't know Christ. You can't forget that our God is a God who still saves today. I was meeting with the elders last night. We were having dinner together. And I was very affected by Jim Martin's story, who told me that he and his wife came here, and it was here where they were born again. It was among you where they heard the gospel preached and the gospel lived out. and that led to them coming to Christ. That very much affected me, Jim. Don't forget, that is the greatest miracle you and I will ever know. People being born again by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I think this is important for us in terms of you being used as a local church is because if we know that, if we know the gospel has this great power, it should give us faith and hope that God will use us as we reach out with the lost, to the lost, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say, evangelism in my life is something that is a weakness. I go to share the gospel, I get tongue-tied. You think I would know it better than what I do? I invite people to church, they never come. I invite people to events in the church, they don't show up. You ever had that experience? And over time, I can just think, oh man, why am I continuing to do this when I don't see any fruit from reaching out to the lost? Well, the study of these verses helped me because I realized that I've got to place my faith not in the fruit, I've got to place my faith in the power of the gospel. William Hendrickson helped me with this. Listen to what he says. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is placing all the emphasis upon the fact that by God's power and grace, it is the gospel itself that is thus bearing fruit and growing. The gospel never depends on man, not even on Paul. It is God's work in which he is pleased to use man. Isn't that true? Isn't that very liberating that the gospel doesn't depend upon you? It's just God chooses to use you to be a messenger of the gospel, and it's the gospel that does the work. It's the gospel that is powerful and will bear fruit. The power of the gospel produces growth. So we see that it produces growth in us and it produces growth among us. Let's look at one third marker. Gospel growth is seen beyond us. Now let's read the second half of verse 5 and verse 6 again. You probably saw it before. So he says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed. Where is it growing? In the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing. So what's Paul saying to the church at Colossae? What's he saying to you today? That gospel growth that you see, that bearing fruit, that growing that you see in you and among you, that kind of powerful growth is happening all over the world. He's making them aware it's not happening just here, just in you, just in your church. That's happening all over the world. And so in countering these false teachers with this bogus philosophy and teaching that there's something greater beyond the gospel that we need, Paul points the Colossians to the power of the gospel and the fact that it is bearing fruit and growing, not just here, but all over the world, proof that you don't need what the false teachers are holding out for you. What you need is the gospel and faith that it'll produce growth and fruit in our lives. And he does this too. He does this, I think, for another reason. He reminds us that you and I, when he uses all over the world language, he reminds us that you and I, we're a part of something far grander and greater than ourselves, aren't we? We're a part of something God is doing, not just in Apex, not just in North Carolina, all over the world. That's what it reminds us of. Mark chapter 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. So what Paul is doing here is he's intentional to tell the Colossians about what's happening all over the world because he knows it will encourage them for their gospel outreach locally. And my guess is, and we know, he also told others about what was happening in Colossae so that other churches would be encouraged about how the gospel is advancing. And I think that's one of the real advantages of being a part of Sovereign Grace. We are truly a union of churches, a family of churches, because we build relationally. And so what I want to do is take just a few minutes. I want to tell you what's happening in terms of gospel growth among Sovereign Grace churches. And I hope that encourages you in your gospel outreach here in this area of Apex, in this area of North Carolina. So I want to talk to you about just some things that we've seen. We We live in a time, by the way, let me just say this, back up for a second, sort of step back is more what I mean. Step back for a second. Do you ever notice that you don't get to choose at what point in history you live? You don't get to choose that, right? You don't get to choose when you're born. Don't get to choose when you die. I want to point out to you that I believe we are living in a wonderful time in redemptive history. A wonderful time. That God would give us this privilege to live during this time in redemptive history. I say that because church planting is enjoying this resurgence in our country, not just our country, but all over the world. There's different reasons for that. There's the fading relevance of more mainline churches that have people have left those churches, and that vacuum is being filled with church planting groups and church planting organizations like Acts 29 and Redeemer and what Tim Keller's doing in New York and Harvest and the North American Mission Board, the church planting arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And Sovereign Grace is getting to participate in that in just a very small way, but we want to participate. Partly because this is really something that's always defined us. We've always been a family of churches that had a heart to see the gospel spread through the planting of local churches. So what I want to tell you about is about 7 or 8 churches that are being planted or that we're going to plant over this next year. So, for example, there's a church being planted in the New Orleans area, sent from Lakeview Christian Center, out about 45 miles from them in the New Orleans area. It's a church being planted by Jeff Earhart. And it just got going in the last few months. Just about 3 weeks ago, our church, Covenant Fellowship Church, sent an E-team down there. And we spent the week with that church doing a VBS for them, a Vacation Bible School. And it went really well. It was a way to reach out to the community and a way to reach the community for Christ. You're probably aware of Redeeming Grace Church. It's being planted in Nashville, Tennessee by Dave Odom. That's a part of the region that you're a part of. And he's moved there now. Talked to him the other day. He's moved into his new home, he and Mary Beth and their kids. And they're going to start public services in September. So pray for that church, Redeeming Grace Church. There's a church being planted in Northeast Philadelphia, Grace Bible Church of Wissanoming. Wissanoming is a section of Northeast Philadelphia. It's being sent from Ian McConnell's church. Dan Burkholz is being sent. He's planting that church with a group of about 30 folks. A couple of stories I want to tell you there. They're moving into this tough section of Northeast Philadelphia, and they're praying for a meeting place. And there's a church that's been there for, 40, 50 years. And it was just shrinking in size. I think it had about 20 adults in it. And they came to Ian McConnell and they said, "We hear that you're planting a church in Northeast Philadelphia, and here's what we'd like to do. We would like to give you the church building. Just give it to you." And I'm like, "Really?" And so Ian told me that they sat down and they did the contract. Now, you have to have money exchanged to make this legal, so he paid $1. He paid $1 for this church building. Let me tell you just a story connected to that. They're sitting there, they're talking with the elders of this church at Remain, and they realize as they talk and they work through the history that church about 30 or 40 years ago actually planted the church that Ian is in at Grace Bible Church. And now Ian's church is sending a church planting team back to this church that sent them to plant a church right there. Isn't that crazy? That's the sovereignty of God, isn't it? That's God working among us in some wonderful ways. So they get this church building. It's an older building. It needs some work. And the church planting team is there. And some other churches are sending teams in. And they're just beginning to work on the building. And as they do that, people from the neighborhood, they're walking up and they say, "What? We know this activity. What's going on here?" And they've had these opportunities to reach out to neighbors and to share the gospel. And there have been 3 people born again. Just over those interactions. The church hadn't even started yet, and people were being saved. And those people were baptized a couple of months ago in Ian's church. It's a wonderful picture of gospel growth. There's a church that's being planted actually right now in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Not just in Allentown, in inner city Allentown. It's an economically depressed area. It's a crime-infested area. It's an area where there are a larger population of Hispanics. And so Emmanuel Suarez is planting this church there this summer. He has a real heart to reach out to this community. It's not in the typical Sovereign Grace suburbs where we're planting this church. It's some tough go. And so pray for Emmanuel. He just signed a contract about 2 months ago for a building, much like you experienced here as an industrial site, that they're going to remodel some of that. And it's right in the community where he wants to be. And he wants to open a community center there just as a way to get the community in and out of that building. So pray for that church if you would. John Payne is planting Redemption Hill Church in Austin, Texas. He also has moved to Austin, and I believe he's going to start public services in September as well. Greg Durenberger recently completed a church planting residence where he was in a church planting resident in Minneapolis. He moved back to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and Sovereign Grace is planting a church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I just talked to Greg 2 weeks ago on the phone. We were talking through some of the issues he's facing, and he just wrote a proposal for a building that they would get right where they want to be for like he's basically asking for half the rent the guy wanted. And so pray for that. It appears the guy, he has favor with this guy, and he's going to be able to get this building. But pray for that, because it'd be a place that they could be permanently in the community. Covenant Fellowship Church, the church I'm a part of, in just 2 weeks, we're going to send out Andrew Calvillage and probably a team of about 25 or 30 adults to plant a church in West Philadelphia. And they'll begin plan the meetings and begin to meet in September, October, and probably start public services in January. Pray for that church plant. He also just found a meeting place. They're going to have to meet on Saturday night, and they're going to try that out. But West Philadelphia is in dire need of the gospel. It's also a tough place. And pray for Andrew, and pray for that church planting team. All right, one more, and then I'll stop. We've got a church plant planned for next spring in South Philadelphia. And that's going to be planted by Jeff Betcher, who will be sent from the Sovereign Grace Church in Marlton, New Jersey, into South Philadelphia. And he's got about 35 or 40 adults, some people already living in South Philly, or that will move from southern New Jersey into South Philly. And so pray for Jeff, if you would. There's also, you should know this, there are groups of people that are asking for church plants, Sovereign Grace Church plants. So there's a group in Manchester, New Hampshire, a group of about 40 folks that would love for us to plant a church. There's a group in Hermit, California. It's about an hour east of LA that want us to plant a church there. I think there's about 35 or 40 folks there. We're planning to plant a church in Boston, Massachusetts sometime in the next couple of years. So here's why I'm telling you all of this. I'm telling you all this for a couple of reasons. First of all, despite the many challenges that we've walked through in Sovereign Grace over the last couple of years, in this 2 year period, 3 year period, we're going to plant more churches than we did the previous 2 years. Now, I only point that out not to say, hey, look what Sovereign Grace is doing. I'm pointing that out because I believe it speaks of the power of the gospel, that God works through our troubles and despite our troubles. Even though we need to learn from them, he works through them so that we can continue to participate in gospel mission, and so that the gospel can continue to bear fruit and grow. I also share that with you because we need you to be involved in mission. We want you to be involved in mission. It's one of the ways I'm praying for you. We need men who would give their lives to being church planters. We need men and women to be a part of church planting teams, something that you know so well in sending out the church to Durham. And so I pray that this message would stir you in that way. If God's called you to be involved in church planting, that it would serve you that way. And let me speak a moment to the young men who are here. Young men, maybe you're in high school, or you're in college, and you're still thinking about your future. See, I think you men are the new missionaries. You're the new missionaries, and God's going to call some of you. And he's going to call you to lay down your life and to live for Christ, and to do that through church planting and pastoral ministry. If that stirs you as a young man, be talking to the elders here, because they want to walk through that with you, and they want to help you process this. So I'm telling you all this for a couple of reasons. Let me end. First of all, Sovereign Grace Church, never forget the power of the gospel. Never lose faith in the power of the gospel. This verse 6 says, will bear fruit and grow in our lives. The gospel, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a miraculous event. That same gospel power is at work in our day, in this time of redemptive history. See, do you realize what you and I hold in our hands? Do you realize what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, let Terry Virgo speak into this for you. This is what Terry says. It is of no small thing to be the world's only light, to be the fulfillment of centuries of ancient prophetic promises, to be heralding the day of the Lord, to hold the message of history in your hands. That's what you're holding in your hands. The message that all of history and all people need to hear. The good news of Jesus Christ. To hold the message of history in your hands and to be the world's one and only answer. It is our indescribable privilege to be caught up by the Holy Spirit in the greatest movement in history, the proclaiming of Christ to every tribe and people and nation. And never forget that. And believe that and hold that gospel and spread that gospel, because it'll bear fruit and grow. The second reason I'm telling you this is for this reason. We believe in sovereign grace, that strong local churches plant other strong local churches. That's what we believe. And so each of you have a role. You've got to remember, in defining mission, that we can't define mission too narrowly. That mission is not only in the going, and that's a part of it. Mission is in the staying as well. And so if you remain here as a member for your whole life and you're a faithful member, you're participating in mission. How do I know that? Because verse 8, 7 and 8 tells us. Look at verses 7 and 8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, I mean the gospel, our beloved fellow servant. What kind of a man is he? He is a faithful man. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was a faithful man. He was faithful to the gospel. He was faithful to Christ. He was faithful to this church. And so participation in mission begins there. It begins with you being faithful to this church. It begins with you being committed to this church. Faithfulness, if that's expressed in so many ways. Your regular attendance and participation on Sunday morning, that's faithfulness. Your regular sacrificial service to this church, that's faithfulness. Your generous giving of your money to this church. One of the ways, by the way, that God involves us is through the giving of money, because that fuels mission. Your consistent evangelism and reaching out to your neighbors, that love your neighbors aspect of your vision statement. Your consistent, passionate prayer. These are not mundane things, brothers and sisters. These are not ordinary things. These are radical things. And they are expressions of your faithfulness to God and your faithfulness to Christ and your faithfulness to the gospel itself. Because if you remain here your whole life as a faithful member, you are producing a strong local church, and that strong local church provides a base to plant other strong local churches. And so therefore, you participate in mission. So don't allow your definition of mission to be only in the going. Expand it in the staying. And go and do great things for Jesus. See, the power of the gospel produces growth in our lives. And what I want you to do, I want you to take this passage, and I want you to harness your faith, especially under verse 6, this bearing fruit and growing. And I want you to go and do great things for Jesus by loving God, by loving one another, and by loving your neighbor. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to end this time by thanking you, first of all, for Jesus Christ, who left glory and came to this earth for one purpose, to save sinners like me and sinners like us from the wrath of God. Through his sacrificial atonement for our sins on the cross, where he died a perfect death because of his perfect life, where he was raised on the third day, where he has ascended and now reigns forevermore. Thank you for him, and thank you for his gospel. Thank you for how it's changed our lives, and thank you for how you've placed us in this time in history. And I now pray that this church would take the message that all of history needs to know, the good news of Jesus Christ. Help them take it into this community and into this state and into this region and into the world. And allow them, God, by your grace and by your power, to bear fruit and to grow. Lord, we pray for souls. Many who don't know Christ, would you save them, Lord? And as this church loves their neighbors, save those neighbors in particular, we pray. For the glory of your great name, in Jesus' name.